Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The end of chapter 3. Verse 17. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again at the end, verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. We've seen in our reading the disturbing effect that the purported letter from the apostles had had in the Thessalonian assembly. And evidently they had had a false letter, but also it appeared that there was a possibility that there may have been a prophecy uttered in the assembly, and reference is made to that, where the apostle says, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. And I wondered whether it might be profitable to us to consider what it is that is the guide, not only for the Thessalonians, but for ourselves. And we have a well-known scripture in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, well, it's 2 Timothy, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 3, regarding all scripture, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, a little verse there. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. You know, when we read that verse, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. I wonder whether how readily we accept that. And I'm reminded of a story which I believe is related in relation to Brother Darby, of this verse 13. We might say a cynic remarked to him, do you really believe that? Is all scripture profitable? What about this verse? What possible use is this reference to the cloak being left at Troas, and the books, and especially the parchments? And I understand Brother Darby's response was, well, that very verse was instrumental in when I was considering getting rid of my library, then I thought again. And so it is that we have to accept this statement that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof. I wonder whether we understand for ourselves what it is that is scripture. You see, in the days of these Thessalonians, the New Testament canon was not complete. They had oral ministry, and we know that they had the ministry of the apostles and the prophets. And so we can well understand how, in such circumstances, there was a possibility that that which was false, which was not of God, might come in. And it seems in verse 2 of chapter 2 that there had been what we might say a false prophet, a false spirit at work. Word of ministry had been given that the day of the Lord was at hand, but it was not of God. And so the apostle has to warn them, well, even if you've heard this supposedly by spirit, you're not to be shaken by it. And it would seem that whether from this incident onwards, or whether it was a good habit that the apostle had got into prior to that, we don't know. But certainly we read at the end of Thessalonians and Corinthians this salutation to the letters, which he wrote with his own hand. It's quite evident from the ends of other epistles that he used others to write down the epistle. He had secretaries. And yet he appended at the end this little salutation, which I'm sure we would not dismiss as a mere throwaway. We've had some very sweet thoughts on the words taken up at the end of our chapter this afternoon. But I wonder also if there's another aspect of this, that in taking up the help of others, in penning his epistles, he was really involving their fellowship, but it was a matter of authority and of authentication. You see, when the scriptures that were being put together to form the New Testament canon, when such things were under consideration, I'm sure it would have been of help that certain brothers were able to say, well, we have no doubt of the authenticity of this letter because we took it down ourselves. We were there with Paul. He dictated it to us, and I myself wrote that down. And another brother would be able to vouch for that. He too was part of taking down that epistle. And in this way, the confidence of the genuine authorship of Paul's epistle certainly was taken up. And it's a very important thing that we recognize that what we have preserved for us, handed down through the generations, is reliable. We can rely on it. The New Testament, we can rely on as much as the Old. You know, if we're believers on the Lord Jesus, we should have no difficulty in accepting that the words of the Lord Jesus himself we accept as scripture, we accept as God's word. I can hardly imagine I need to really press this point. If we're believers on the Lord Jesus, we have no difficulty with accepting the fact that what he said and what has been taken down that he said, we accept as God's word. So we have the account of the Gospels, the Lord's words himself. We have no difficulty in accepting that as scripture. And what about the Old Testament? Well, I'd like to refer just briefly to the first part of Romans chapter 3, where we're told, or the question is asked, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So we have here a statement in Romans that the Old Testament scriptures, at any rate, were committed into the hands of the Jews. And we can have absolute confidence in what they consider to be the scriptures are our scriptures. They are the oracles of God, the words of God. And in fact, the Lord Jesus himself, he referred to the Old Testament. We have many examples of this. The two on the road to Emmaus. What do we read there? That he, starting in Moses, and from the prophets he expounded, he showed them the scriptures, things concerning himself. We have the Lord himself showing us that the Old Testament, from the very beginning, the five books of Moses, there they contain things concerning himself. He referred to that despised book of Genesis, that book which today is dismissed as full of myths. Well, it's not, we don't need to believe literally in those days of creation, do we? Well, yes. The Lord Jesus himself, he referred to the days of creation. He said also, from the beginning, in regard to divorce, he said, well, Moses allowed certain things, but from the beginning it was not so. And he refers to Adam and Eve. So, as believers on the Lord Jesus, we have no difficulty, I trust, with accepting that the Old Testament, from the very beginning, is to be accepted as Scripture. John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have told you. Chapter 16. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And then just back to chapter 9, one verse there. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And not are not ye my work in the Lord? It's a principle of Scripture, we have it in the Old Testament and in Matthew, that every matter should be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And I believe this was a principle at work in New Testament days when the prophets spoke. In fact, we can read it ourselves in the instructions in 1 Corinthians, that in regard to prophets speaking, it says, let prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. And I believe there, I'll be corrected if I'm wrong, that the word other there is another of those that has the meaning of an other of the same character. So when it says, let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge, it really means the other prophets. And it would seem that the principle at work there was that when a prophecy was uttered, that the matter was to be judged by those also gifted as prophets and recognized as having the authority of such. And therefore, the prophecy of the Spirit had the witness of two or three and complied with the principles of God's thoughts. Well, we have here the The introduction of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I would like to suggest that for ourselves in this day, when we no longer have prophets in the sense that they had them in New Testament times, we don't have today prophets nor apostles who reveal things which have not previously been revealed. The canon of Scripture is complete, and as is often said, if it's new, it's not true. Everything that God desired that should be revealed has been revealed. So, how do we go on today? How do we work within a framework of what is Scripture? Well, I believe that God still has his principles of two witnesses. And I might suggest that these two are the Word, the Scriptures that we have, the Bible, and the Spirit. There are those believers, very devout and godly believers, who, and we're very thankful for them, in throughout history, they've come out in favour of the authority of the Word of God. And this being distinct from, we might say, the authority of the Church, the authority of the Word of God. And they have a motto in Latin, sola scriptura, Scripture alone, only Scripture. And insofar as we understand it's a stand against the claims of a false church, it's a very good motto, Scripture alone. But you know, I believe it falls short, really, of what is complete. Because Scripture alone, particularly to an unbeliever, is a dead letter. And without the Holy Spirit, without the guidance, the exercise of the Holy Spirit, it would be just that to us. And I suggest that we have, even in our own day, we have a twofold witness of the oracles of God. We have the Scriptures in the written form, and we have the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the capacity to understand God's Word. We have this indwelling spiritual instinct. And I urge us to think of this, that we know instinctively, I'm not talking in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense, we know instinctively when we hear something that's not the truth. The Lord himself says, of himself as the good shepherd, well, my sheep know my voice. Another voice they'll not hear, they'll not follow. And I trust that's the case with us, that when we hear a voice that's not the voice of the good shepherd, it doesn't ring true. Do we know the shepherd's voice? Do we recognize the shepherd's voice from his word? Do we give our ear to another? Because this day, there are many, many voices clamoring for our attention. And we do well to give heed to these two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit. We saw that the Apostle Paul, his claim to be an apostle, and we read in chapter 15, that when the Lord Jesus rose, he appeared to the apostles, to Peter, the 12, and indeed to 500 brethren. Then we have in verse 7, James. And last of all, he refers to himself as one born out of due time. And we read in chapter 9 that he said, I am an apostle. Have I not seen the Lord? So we have really the basis on which our New Testament was established. That it was given to the church at the time by apostles. Their stamp of authenticity was that they had seen the Lord. They had with them the signs of the apostles. They had the prophets who were to judge. And I suppose in those days, the prophets and the others, indeed, they judged what they heard by the scriptures that they had, the Old Testament. Now then, now and again, the apostle brought out something that was new, that could not be cross-reference, we might say. It could not be measured against the plumb line of the Old Testament scriptures, because it was a revelation of a mystery. And when it came to those things, it was down to the authenticity of the apostles themselves. They had seen the Lord. They had a special gift. They were given to the church that the Lord might reveal his word to them. You know, if we read 1 Corinthians, we have some rather difficult passages. Many Christians, particularly, they balk at certain parts when it comes to the place of sisters, the matter of order in the assembly, and head coverings, all these things which we find are one of the first passages of scriptures that are given up or not accepted. They're dismissed. Well, of course, that was just Paul. And he was a bachelor. He didn't understand. And it was just cultural. It was just really for Corinth. It doesn't apply to us today. And there are many that say such things. Well, you know, we do well to take account of those verses where it says, I received of the Lord. Paul received these things of the Lord. And you know, I observe that these areas of Pauline truth, which are difficulties to so many, if you look at where they come, if you say, okay, well, we'll just take those out as being not relevant to us today, you know, you have to take out chapter 11, I suppose chapter 10 too, that which speaks of the Lord's Supper. Now, I doubt very much if many Christian churches would accept that the scriptures regarding the remembrance of the Lord himself are not for us today, or that they're only the opinion of Paul, or that they only applied to Corinth in its particularly peculiar culture. No. The Lord's Supper and the teaching we get from Paul is a precious and central truth. And we do well to acknowledge that those scriptures that surround it, about order in the assembly, the place of sisters and brothers, the rightness of head coverings, and the exercise of gifts, all those things are found in and around that precious chapter regarding the Lord's Supper. So we, as believers, we're very happy to accept the truth of these things. Just to knit back into 1 Timothy. Timothy 5:18. We read there, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labourer is worthy of his reward. Just a very helpful verse, which gives us an indication of what the apostle here viewed the scripture. He says initially, the scripture saith, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 25:4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And then he quotes from Luke 10:7, the labourer is worthy of his reward. So in one breath, in one sentence, Paul, he refers to both the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, and Luke as the scripture. And that's one verse which helps us accept the validity of Luke's writings as scripture. There's another one, which escaped me for the moment, where I believe he refers to the writings of Peter. And he says, and the other scriptures, and refers to the writings of Peter. Well, just two examples of how we accept that the New Testament scriptures are to us scripture. They're God's word. Now, having accepted what is scripture, I'd just like to say, in closing, a little brief word as to our study of it. I'd like us to turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 4. It's a verse that's already been referred to in a reading. Luke 4, verse 18. In fact, let's just read from verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. He, the Lord Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. Well, of course, if we turn to Isaiah 61:1, we can look at that passage, and we see that the point at which the Lord closed the book, verse 2 of chapter 61, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. What he didn't go on to read was, "And the day of vengeance of our God." And I should like to suggest reverently, that we might say the Lord was a dispensationalist. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is, one of the important things of studying the scriptures is to make sure that our, you might say, for better want of a better expression, our framework is right. And I believe that the very start of this is to have a proper view of the way in which scripture is applicable to certain times. The Lord here rightly distinguishes that between those clauses of the sentence, there's a gap of time in regard to its application. And if we want to go on, as we were being exhorted to in our reading this afternoon, we need to have a proper framework, a proper basis in which to understand the scriptures. And, you know, without committing ourselves to a named scheme, I want to really exhort us all, especially the younger ones, to take a hold of the fact that the scripture does have a dispensational outline. And you know, you can look into what this means. But there are many dear believers that approach the scriptures from a completely different perspective, and they must find that many scriptures are cloudy, that they don't seem to make sense. And I, for myself, I found no other way of consistently understanding the scripture other than placing it in its proper view, we might say dispensationally. And we have a rich heritage of brethren who've studied the scriptures from this perspective, and their writings and their teaching are available to us. And we've been enjoying the outcome of that in our week's conference together. One last point, again going back to 2 Timothy. I think this is an example of where we can say that all scripture is inspired, it's God breathed. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Can't see the verse I'm looking for at the moment. Oh yes, towards the end, again we see this classic Pauline sign-off, but the verse I wanted to pick up was verse 20, where he says, "Of Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." You know, we might think that's just a throwaway reference to this dear brother. But Think of this. This is the great Apostle Paul, the one who, of whom a handkerchief taken could heal. And yet he leaves this dear brother in the Lord. He leaves him at Miletum sick. You might say, well, Paul, why didn't you heal him? Why didn't you exercise those apostolic gifts and heal him? Well, you see, it raises the question, or it at least suggests to my mind that at this time a change had come in, that the gift of healing was no longer available in the same way it was at the beginning of the dispensation. And another little exhortation, especially to those of the younger ones who may be exposed to these things in a way that those of us who are older are not. There's a great part of Christendom that's caught up in things which have a facade of being in the scriptures. Speaking in tongues, healings, and all these things. Let us get a proper understanding of these things. We've had it mentioned already that at the beginning of God's dealings of a period of time, signs and wonders accompany this. At the end of that day, they don't. And we have to recognize that it's evident that those things which were at the beginning, the gift of tongues, healings, and these ecstatic, miraculous things, they're not with us today. Now, those that say they are, well, we ask ourselves, what is the source of them? And I hesitate to be dogmatic, but has not our study of what will take place when the church has gone, does it not give us a warning that Satan is the great counterfeiter, that wicked that will come, be accompanied by signs and wonders? And we know that Satan is able, and he desires to deceive. And dear brethren, really, I just want to suggest this is an example of where we need to be careful. We need the scriptures. We need to base all our thoughts on the word. But we also need the unction of the Holy Spirit. We need that spiritual instinct. We need to know, to be able to discern whether these things are they for us today? And where these things are claimed and they're practiced, are they accord to other scriptures? Well, I commend these things to you, dear brethren. The wonderful revelation, the oracles of God, which we have in our hand, preserved for us down the ages. Many dear believers, they don't have even a gospel in their own language. We have the whole of the Bible. We have a reliable translation. We have every help that's available to us. And we should be very thankful that the Lord has given us such a deposit. And I encourage myself, I speak to myself as much as all, that we really value in these last days the Word and the Holy Spirit. May He guide us and bless us. For His name's sake. Amen.